So last week I said that we would have like a surprise guest that's going to come, and we've obviously set this up, so this is going to be like a dialogue, a conversation this morning. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Anil to come up here. Why don't you welcome him as he comes?
Thank you. Thank you.
You look good.
Yeah, and I, thank you.
What are you wearing?
I'm wearing Pakistani national dress. And having a South Asian pastor in a Western church, national dress of Pakistan with the jacket on, so Canadian church.
You know what's really weird? I also am wearing the national dress of my country.
See what he got?
Jeans and a hoodie, baby. That's how we roll in Canada. Oh, fun! Listen. One of the wonderful things that's been happening in our church and in our city over the past few years, is how diverse the city and the church are becoming. And I started the service reading a portion of Revelation chapter 5, you know, this scene in glory of worship and all the people before the throne. And you go a little bit further down in chapter 5, and here's what it says. Worthy are you, speaking to Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Listen to this, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And, you know, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that for us as Christians as we think about even how we work with one another and live with one another in a diverse community like ours here in Barrie and in our church. And, you know, I have what I believe are some pretty strong ideas about how this should all work that I believe are grounded in the Word of God, grounded in a passage like Revelation 5, where we see all the nations together just worshiping God. And I believe that the key to harmony, the key to living this way as Christians, is not dividing along racial lines. It's not emphasizing the differences between us. Which I believe when you're emphasizing those things and we start to talk about historic hurts and all that kind of stuff, I believe that just puts a further wedge between the various races that have come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't think it's helping us. And I believe what we should be doing is unifying around the things that we do have in common. And that's what we see in Revelation 5. By the time you get there, Revelation 5... all these different languages and nations and peoples are standing before the Lord because the thing they have in common is the Lord, okay? They have the Word of God. They have the gospel, the forgiveness of their sins. The destination is eternity in the presence of the Lord and one another forever. And I would say that as this church is seeking to be a model of that thing that's going to happen eventually in eternity and in anticipation of getting to that day, we ought to be living that out now rather than, so let's celebrate our diversity because God made us diverse, amen?
Yeah.
Amen. But then let's really focus on the things we have in common, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I think when we do that, even as a church, we're going to be picturing that thing that's going to happen in Revelation chapter 5, that scene that we just read about. It's kind of the church becomes a foreshadowing of what we're going to have in eternity. And so that said, you know, God's been making us a more diverse church. I would say that our church is a reflection of the community around us. I would say that it's pretty sad if a church is in a diverse community and is only one monoculture. I believe that the greatest expression of the church is exactly what we read in Revelation 5. So what we're trying to do here is reflect the community that is around us in terms of the diversity. And so we thought a great way to close out this year would be to celebrate that and have a conversation with Pastor and Anil. And I want to say this because we have a South Asian ministry in our church, but we never set out to start a South Asian ministry in our church. It wasn't on our ministry vision bingo card. Like, it wasn't there. And we were not dreaming about it. It wasn't on our radar in any way whatsoever. But the Lord had it on his bingo card, if I can put it that way. The Lord had it in his view, in his sovereign will, to have us start a South Asian ministry. And we know that there's a growing number of South Asians. I would even, like, from a... from just an observational standpoint, I would say maybe the fastest growing ethnic group in our city would be South Asians. And I based that solely on one thing. I was looking for a movie to go to with Cheryl over the holidays, and the Cineplex is playing Hindi language movies. And I went, well, if the Cineplex is playing Hindi language movies, it's because there's enough Hindi speakers in our community to go to the movies. Because I've never seen Spanish ones or French ones or any other language I haven't seen at the Cineplex. But obviously, we have a growing South Asian community that can support that. So here we are. We are in an ethnically diverse city. We want to be an ethnically diverse church. And the Lord saw fit to help us start a South Asian ministry. And so this is Anil Sohail. And why don't you tell us a little, along the way, we're going to hear more of the story of how this all came to be.
Yes.
But let's start. Let's rewind all the way. Tell us about your family growing up in Pakistan. And we'll get started there.
Yeah, I was born in Pakistan and I'm the youngest in my family. My brother and sister left Pakistan years ago and settled in England. I stayed back. I felt called to serve Christians in Pakistan, especially those living in poverty. I served as a pastor at Sadhu Sundar Singh Church. And at home, life was not easy. My father was disabled and bedridden for 16 years. In Pakistan, there is not a good system of patient care. The family is responsible for patient care. My mother was a very strong Christian woman. She was a beautician, running a beauty shop to support our family. And I supported myself by selling telecommunication services. In 2011, my family arranged my marriage to Samina. And in our first marriage.
So you have an arranged marriage.
Yes, I did.
And I just want to say for the record, Jordan, who's often up here, like Jordan and Emily are in an arranged marriage.
Are they?
Like I put that whole thing together. I told Emily who she should marry. And so I'm basically Pakistani, man.
You're getting there.
I'm getting there, man. I'm getting there. That's good.
Yeah. And in our first year of marriage, our daughter was born, and I was so happy for my daughter, Azal. I was grateful for having such a caring and loving wife, a nice house, and a good serving life. In second year of my marriage, everything changed. I was brutally attacked. My mother and I were falsely accused of blasphemy. Our home was destroyed. My business was trashed, and we lost everything. For our safety, we fled first to another city in Pakistan and then to Thailand. We left because we feared for our lives. The journey eventually brought us here, and it continues to shape who I am, how I serve, and why I care so deeply about the church and those who really suffer for their faith.
Okay. Well, your Pakistani, you're Christians, you're a pastor, and that caused a problem for you in your country because obviously Pakistan isn't just majority Muslim, it's like vast majority.
That's
there's
true.
Almost nothing else. And so you're persecuted for your faith, and it's a pretty intense story, as you've shared it with me over the past little while. And so tell us a little bit about kind of how that played out for you, how the persecution played out.
Yeah, as a Christian from Pakistan, and because I preach the gospel, I have suffered for my faith. For years, I served the Lord quietly in Pakistan, but my commitment to Jesus and my calling to preach the gospel brought pressure and danger I never expected. I faced hostility from radical Muslims. I was falsely accused, and that accusation put my life and my family at risk. And you know, no one likes to be falsely accused, isn't that right? Mm. It is painful when someone claims you have done something you did not do. And I felt that pain deeply. But the false accusation did not stop there. Violence followed. I was seriously injured. Our home and our livelihood were threatened. My family was pushed into a situation no one should ever face. We were given a cruel choice. Renounce Jesus and submit to false God, or face torture and death or run for our lives. My church and many others were praying that we would remain firm in our faith. God was working in us even when we could not see it. In August 2012, we chose to flee. We left our home, our country, and everything we had worked for. We fled to Bangkok, Thailand. To seek protection, we arrived with small suitcases in Bangkok, the clothes on our back, and tears in our eyes. One thing we refused to let go of was our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. We did not know that what the next day would bring, but we knew who we belonged to. Even in fear and loss, Jesus held us. And now when I look back, I can say with confidence, come and see what Lord has done.
Amen. Now, you escaped with just a small suitcase each, and you weren't able to take anything else with you. And that's because in order to get out of the country fast, you went to Thailand on a tourist visa, so you couldn't bring everything with you, obviously. And so how was it in Thailand? You ended up being 10 years there.
Yes.
We're going to tell bits of the story here, but how was that in Thailand for you and your family?
Well, coming to Thailand, I felt completely devastated. We lost everything. Our home was gone. We had no jobs. The church was gone. The church I was ministering and pastoring was gone. I was unable to work or receive any financial support. There were moments when I thought Jesus did not care about me.
Right.
In that broken place, I began to cry out to the Lord. And you know, he answered. He answered, and in Bangkok, we started a small men group. Every night at 7 p.m., people like me, persecuted for their faith, gathered to worship and have Bible study. The group continued for a year. And then police raided that apartment, and most of the families were arrested. My family were not at home, so we were not arrested. We left that apartment building and moved to a different neighborhood. Moving to a different neighborhood introduced us to new people. Again, people who were persecuted. And the apartment building was already occupied. We rented an apartment on the fourth floor. Again, God provided a space. We rented another room and dedicated that room as a prayer room. Every family in the building had a key for that prayer room. Anyone could come at any time to pray. On Friday nights, we used this room for a children's club. The rest of the time, it was only for prayer. This room was used all day and all night. Even teenagers came there often. It was a place where they could escape, sit quietly, and cry out to Lord. The rent was around $100 a month. We did not always know how we would pay it. We simply put money in box when we could, and somehow we never ran out of money. This room is not special because what it looked like. It was special because God met his people there. That was his doing and not ours. Our family of six lived in a one room on the fourth floor. And often with the landlords often taken advantages of us being illegal aliens and charging extra rent and strange customs, of course, strange language. Everyone tried to take advantages of us. My wife, Samina, and my mother, both previously working as a nurse and beautician, but now not allowed to work, and we were all at risk of arrest and detention. But I was able to informally work as an interpreter for a legal service provider organization in Bangkok. But God did not stop there. He kept helping and kept supporting and kept uplifting me. And in Thailand, I found more people who were persecuted across the river. There was a Thai church who had offered Pakistani Christians in their district the use of their church on Sundays after 3 p.m. And I was invited to preach every week for them. Over 100 people were overjoyed to worship together in their own language. And I was thriving with the responsibility. These people risked arrest each time they stepped outside to attend church. However, their faith was strong and they knew God was personal and present. and had a plan for them as his kingdom comes in Bangkok.
So it wasn't a whole lot safer for you. I mean, you were out of Pakistan, you're in Thailand now. Yes. There's a different kind of danger because you're there. Your visitor visa, your tourist visa right out after
2 months.
2 months.
Yes.
And so now you're in the country illegally, and they obviously wanted you out. And so you did have a close call with the authorities as a visa runner, as
yes.
you called it. And tell us about one of those escapes.
Yeah, during our journey, we were arrested. But before we were arrested, we lived in hiding. We avoided the police every day. At that time, especially, there was a time authorities launched a crackdown on visa runners under the slogan goes, good guys in and bad guys out. Police began raiding apartment buildings where many refugees were living. One day we were warned that our building would be raided. We asked several friends for help, but no one was able to take us in. Diane, our dear friend, was visiting her family in Australia from Bangkok and was not in Bangkok, actually. The city felt surrounded. Police were everywhere. To keep my family safe, I took Samina, our children, and my mother to one of the tourist destinations in Thailand called Pattaya. And it was 150 kilometers away from Bangkok. We stayed in a hotel, but it was expensive, and we were running out of options. We contacted Diane and explained what was happening. She flew back from Australia, came to Pattaya, picked us up, and sheltered us in Bangkok. Mm. By then, we were completely exhausted. We were fearful. We had nothing left but trust that God would carry us through. We kept looking to the help from UNHCR. Our trust shifted there. God was teaching us something deeper. Mm. At one point, God gently redirected our hearts. We realized we had placed our hope in a system instead of in Him. When our trust shifted from you and to the Lord, something unexpected happened. My uncle, who lives in Canada, contacted us and said, we are now in a position to sponsor you. That was not a coincidence. That was God's timing and God's provision. Mm-hmm. Today I'm here in Canada sharing this story, not because of a system, but because of God's faithfulness. He carried us through fear, waiting, and loss. He did what only He could do.
Yeah. But there came a time where you were like, we're tired of running.
Oh, very much. Very much. And we decided not to run anymore. And there were many times where we had to run seeing police on the streets. Mm. And always looking behind us in fear of arrest. Samina and I decided not to run anymore from immigration police. We decided that if it was God's plan that we are arrested, we would accept it. Mm. Knowing that this would probably speed up our resettlement process in Canada, as well as allow me the opportunity to encourage the men incarcerated in the detention center. Mm. And the detention center, eventually yeah. I was arrested in 2019, not just me, but my wife, my three children, and my mother.
Two of your kids, the family's all here. Here's some right there. Yeah. Two of the kids were born in Thailand.
Yes, two of them were born in Thailand. Yeah. And all my three children, my mother and Samina, we all were arrested. We were separated from each other. And I was not able to see them for 9 months. And that
was... We're looking at, the picture there of your detention.
Yes. And the detention center was not... was unlike any prison in the Western world. In my cell, there were 162 men crowded into one room. Each man had only about 15 centimeter width of space to lie down. There was no room to turn or stretch. We slept shoulder to shoulder, packed tightly together on the floor. All of us shared three toilets and one tap. There was no privacy. And the smell, the heat, and the noise never stopped. Rest was completely impossible. It was a place that stripped away dignity. Yet even there, God was present. He sustained me when my body was weak and my spirit was tested. Each cell has a leader chosen by the gods and is responsible to maintain the order in the room. God showed his grace and favor. We asked the God for permission to start a prayer meeting in the cell where I was held. And the permission was granted. In the cell, there were 30 Christians and rest Muslims. We started prayer meeting in that dark place where no one was certain what life will bring. We shared the true life, Jesus, by singing worship songs and sharing the word loud enough so others could hear as well. I was separated from my wife, as I mentioned, from my children and mother, and could not see them for 9 months. But in the midst of darkness, in that midst of hardship, God was present. And later, my mother, who was arrested too, she got a medical bail, and after a few months, she was released on bail. And in that time of life where I did not know I will ever see my family, God was faithful and showing his grace. My mother was released. She was happy that she got bail, but sad at the same time because she did not know if she would ever see me again.
I mean, it's hard to imagine any of that, isn't it? Like, just we live such a comfortable, safe, and peaceful life here, and we have the freedom, obviously, to gather like this in the name of the Lord. And so it's hard for us even to get into your situation and imagine that for ourselves. The whole time you're talking, I was thinking about the New Testament story. I mean, I just think it's a bit crazy. I understand how you didn't want to run anymore. It's a bit crazy to say, but if we get captured, at least I'll have a ministry in prison, and maybe it'll speed up our visa process. And obviously, that's exactly what happened, but I was thinking about Paul and Silas in prison in the New Testament. You have them singing and worshiping while they're in prison, and they're ministering to the other prisoners, and they're obviously getting an opportunity to share the gospel, which is exactly, you know, all of those things is what you did. All right, we've been talking, well, let's take a little break here because that's heavy. We're going to come back to it.
Oh, yes.
Finish some of the story.
We need a break, yes.
Yeah, we need a little break. we've talked about three countries so far. You're born in Pakistan.
Yes.
At this point in the story, you're living in Thailand, and yes, you're hoping to come to Canada.
That's true.
So here's what we're going to do. Nick's going to come up here. Nick, you can come up here and stand just over here beside Mr. Anil. Yeah. And then I need one more volunteer. What grade are you in, Nick? Sorry? Grade six? Do we have a grade six girl who might know geography and want to come up and challenge Nick? Anyone? Nobody willing to raise their hand or volunteer? Nobody wants to take you on, Nick. All right, a grade six boy. Is there we got one? Right over here? Come on. Come on up. Oh, sure, whoever. Yeah, come on up. Are you in grade six? Oh, okay, no. We're looking for grade six. Grade six boy or girl? All right, let's go grade five.
Oh, right at the back.
Right back here? You going to come up? Are you in grade five? Come on up. All right. All right. He's going to be your judge.
Mm-hmm. And judge can help too, name? Right?
Matthew. All right, Matthew. Turn this way. Here's what we're going to do. First one, I'm going to give you an easy one. We've talked about three countries so far. I'd like you to find Canada on the globe.
Canada.
Let's just start with that one. It's pretty big. You both got it? All right. Did he get it?
That's good. Yeah, he did.
All right, perfect. Wonderful. All right, that was the easy one. Mr. Anil was born in Pakistan. Can you find Pakistan? Wow, that was fast, dude. Do you sleep with your globe?
You still have to look. You still have to find it.
Did you find it there, Nick?
Pakistan. It should be Iran, you see?
Oh, yeah, right there.
Yeah.
All right, there we go. Okay.
Yeah.
And the third one is, obviously, this is a little harder, Thailand. Can you find Thailand?
Southeast Asia.
Man.
Oh, see.
That's impressive. Nick's still working on it over there. You got it?
Yeah.
All right, awesome.
Wonderful.
Good job, guys.
Good job.
You guys can keep the globes as a gift for coming up here. All right, there you go. Let's. He's a map nerd, right? That's awesome. Love it. All right, you know how I love a good map. All right, Anil. We still have you in Thailand. You haven't quite made it to Canada yet, but you have the South Asian ministry here at Harvest on Sunday afternoons.
Yes.
And there are a lot of South Asians, as we said, moving to Barrie, we already mentioned, and it's not a monoculture. There's different languages, different countries. We see people in Barrie here from Bangladesh, from India, from Pakistan, from Nepal, all yes. considered South Asian countries. So many different cultures and languages within yes. that. But tell us about some of the conversations that you're having with people around the city and the opportunities that you're having for the gospel here.
Yeah, one of the conversations I still remember is one day I was driving an Uber and I met a couple. They were from India. And as we talked, I learned they were Christians. They had been living in Barrie for several years, but had no church where they could worship in their own language. Hmm. I invited them to our church. I cannot describe how happy they were to discover they could worship in their heart language
right.
with other brothers and sisters. Today, they serve on our worship team.
That's amazing.
Only God could make that happen.
Right.
Many South Asians come to Canada believing it is a Christian country.
Jokes on them, right?
Yes, right. But when they arrive, they often do not see Christ. They feel confused and disconnected. A South Asian church gives them a place to belong. It gives them a room to ask honest questions about the Christian faith in their own language. South Asian church is also a place where Muslims, Hindus, and people from other faiths can come, ask questions, and see who Jesus really is right here in our city, Barrie. We have seen Muslims come to faith through Harvest South Asian Church. This humbles us deeply. At our Christmas party, Muslim families stepped into a church for the very first time in their lives. They experienced welcome. They saw love. They saw Christ in action. This is not our work. This is what God is doing among us, and we give him all the glory.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. And just so it's clear for everybody, because the primary language is Urdu. That's what you speak. That's your first language.
Yes.
But both Hindi and Punjabi are languages that are so related to each other that we can all understand. In those three languages, they can all understand.
Yes. If someone can speak Urdu, they would probably understand Hindi as well and Punjabi. So all three languages are very close, and people who speak one can understand other two as well.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Now, you also started, so in addition to this, Sunday afternoons, and there's a picture of it right there in our own room 200, every Sunday afternoon that gathering of South Asians is happening. But you started a ministry while you were in Bangkok, an online ministry, and it's now been folded into Harvest. It's an online ministry that we're running. And how many people are you reaching with that online ministry? Tell us about it. What country are people tuning in from?
Well, before I tell how many people attended, I want to give a little bit of background. I was in detention center after 9 months. My bail money was paid and I was out of the IDC. I was released from the immigration center and after coming out, I believe God wanted me to come out at that time. In February 2020, after 9 months in detention, I walked out into a world that felt completely different. Bangkok had changed. The streets were quiet. People were afraid. Everyone was wearing masks. Yeah. I felt strange and unsettling. You know what? COVID have arrived.
Yeah.
By then, the prayer room no longer existed. No one could afford the rent. Refugees were terrified. If they become sick, they had no access to medical care. We prayed and asked God to lead us. We did not know what to do next. We noticed that everything was moving online. So we took a step of faith and started an online church on Zoom. Every night from 6 to 7 p.m. It was only two families when we started, my family and one other family. For many days, that was all. 13 days later, another family joined. And then another, then more. God kept bringing people. Slowly, a church was formed. Today, 6 years later, God has grown that small beginning into something far beyond what we imagine. I now lead this church from Canada. 5 days a week at 6 in the morning, somewhere 800 to 1,000 people join regularly from Pakistan, India, Australia, the UAE, Canada, and Bangkok.
Amazing. This is Amen.
Thank you. And this is not my work. This is what God has done. Mm-hmm. He took fear, isolation, and uncertainty and turned them into community, worship, and hope. In late October, after 4 years, this online church gathered in person to worship together. People were deeply moved. Many were meeting face to face for the first time after seeing one another only on a screen for years. I cannot fully describe the joy of that moment. By God's grace, we will gather again on January 7th. We are funding food bags for 103 families, enough to last about 10 days, along with the gifts for children. I told the online church, this may not feel like much, and that we long to do more. One of the members said something that stayed with me. He said, we thank God not only for how much we have, but for his faithfulness to provide at the right time. That sentence captures everything that this journey has taught. All glory belongs to him.
Amen. It's wonderful that this church in Bangkok is providing this space. It still has to be fairly quiet and behind the scenes because yes. These are still illegals living in Thailand, and the authorities could still find out about it. But these families are going to gather for their Christmas gathering on January the 7th. And really through your giving, your regular giving, we had special project money set aside that has allowed us to buy these food packages for these 103 families. So thank you for your giving toward that. We're going to have a meeting soon with the Acts 29 director for Asia Pacific. He's based in Brisbane, Australia. Yes. And we're looking for ways that we can create partnerships to support these folks where they are, if we have Acts 29 churches in those mm-hmm. cities and areas. And hopefully we're going to get you to the network conference in Manila in May. Yes. And you came to Canada, when you finally got your visa, you came to Canada on a residency permit, like you yes. got your permanent residency, yeah. but still waiting for citizenship and passport, which should come
probably in three months.
It's going to be amazing. Yeah. So yeah. That'll be exciting for you to be able to travel again and have that whole part of your life settled.
Yes.
So that's amazing. So anything else you want to say about Acts 29? You've assessed as an Acts 29 pastor and yes. planter. So
yes. Well, it means a lot to know that Acts 29 is exploring partnership to care for people where they are. I would be grateful for the opportunity to attend the regional conference in May. And I would ask everyone to please keep praying as we seek wisdom, clarity, and faithful partnership in this next season.
Amen. So what I thought would be really good is to have Anil teach us for a few moments. So you brought your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he's prepared a little challenge for us from the Word, 2 Corinthians 4. So yeah, brother, go ahead and teach us. Yeah.
I was just thinking to challenge everyone. And if I had to name one thing from God's Word to challenge us as this year ends and a new year begins, it would be this. Do not lose heart. Not because the new year will be easier, not because the circumstances will suddenly change, but because God is still at work in you. And in Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that even when the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. That means wasting has not been suffering has not been wasted. Suffering has not been pointless. This year has not been empty. So the challenge is simple and true. As you step into the new year, do not measure your life by what you see. Measure it by what God is doing in you. Keep your eyes on Christ. Trust him in the long seasons and do not lose heart. And this is exactly what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Let me read it for you. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul writes these words near to the end of a long section about suffering in ministry. He has already talked about weakness, pressure, rejection, danger. He does not hide the cost of following Jesus. And yet he says something strong, something deliberate. We do not lose heart. Paul is not speaking from comfort. He is not offering ideas from a distance. He speaks as someone who has suffered for years and kept going. His question is not whether suffering exists. His question is how believers endure without giving up. This passage shows us why losing heart is not avoidable. Not because life gets easier, not because God is at work, but because God is at work in his people, even in long seasons of weakness and waiting. So here's the first truth. You may weaken outwardly, Christ renews you inwardly. In verse 16, Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul is telling us something honest. Bodies weaken, strength fades, circumstances wear you down. Following Jesus does not protect you from that reality, but something else is happening at the same time. The inner self is being renewed day by day. This renewal is God's work, and we see in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit carries out this work in believers. I learned this hard way. I lived 10 years as a refugee in Thailand. Every year ended with the same question. Will this be the year God changes our situation? 10 new years came and went. My strength faded. The waiting affected my body, my emotions, my hope. On the outside, I was wearing down. But Paul helps me name what was happening underneath. Even when nothing changed around me, Christ was still at work in me. That renewal is not something we produce. It is the life of Christ and life of Christ at work in the believer. Because Jesus died and rose again, his resurrection life is active and live in us now. That is why renewal can happen daily, even when circumstances stay the same. And long waiting does not cancel God's purposes. Here is the second truth, church. Suffering prepares you for glory. In verse 17, Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul calls suffering light and momentary, not because it feels small, but because he's comparing it to something greater. He places affliction next to glory, temporary next to eternal. Suffering is not random. It is not wasted. It is not meaningless. It is governed by God for eternal purposes. Jesus carried the heaviest burden at the cross. He bore sin, shame, death for you and for me. In his resurrection, he secured a future filled with glory. The glory is not earned by endurance. It is given by grace. Suffering does not save us, but Christ does. God uses suffering to shape those he has already saved. He prepares his people for what is coming. God is not only getting us through suffering, he is using suffering to deepen our joy in him forever. And here's the last and third truth, church. Where you look determine whether waiting crushes you. And in verse 18, Paul says, we look not to what is seen, but to what is unseen. Seen things feel dominant because they are in front of us. Delay, fear, uncertainty. Unseen things require faith. God's promises, Christ's reign, the coming glory. During those years of waiting, if I had fixed my eyes only on what I could see, I would have lost heart. Scripture taught me to look beyond human system and timelines. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. When my hope shifted from people to God, waiting became bearable. This is why Paul does not lose heart. His hope is not tied to relief. It is anchored in Christ. Some of you are waiting. Some of you feel worn down. Some of you wonder how long this will last. This text gives you steady ground. God is at work, even when progress feels slow. Christ is renewing you today. The future is secure because Jesus reigns. So do not lose heart. Lift your eyes to Christ. Trust the God who is faithful in long seasons. What feels heavy now will not have the final word, but Jesus will. God bless you all.